Thank you. Take your Bible while you're standing there, if you would. Lamentations. Lamentations, and we'll stand together for the reading of the Scripture. And thank you, Pastor. Thank you for this privilege. And thank you, each one of you, delegates and staff, for being here for this week of Youth Conference. And I appreciate your spirit this week. It's been a great week. Lamentations. If you pass Psalms and then you pass Jeremiah, you're going to make it there. If you have a Schofield Bible, 834, Lamentations, chapter 1. Lamentations, chapter 1. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was in that was great among the nations and princess among provinces. How has she become tributary?" Verse number 3, "Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of the great servitude. And she dwelleth among the heathen and she findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits." Verse number 10, "The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, and they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you?" Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look at your word this morning. I need you this hour. And I pray, Lord, that you'd settle in on this place. Holy Spirit of God, please move in our hearts. Do a work that only you can do. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse me, fill me, use me this hour, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Imagine the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, the prophet here, is looking on his city. And he says it once was a great city. It was a beautiful city. People were happy here. Children were playing in the streets and laughing. And there were games going on. And the merchants were going to and fro in the city. And there was business. And people were making money. And houses were being built. And there was excitement. And weddings were taking place. And people were starting families. And there was such an excitement in that city. There was wealth in that city. There was fame that spread across the world. The temple of God was there, and people came to worship. It was a wonderful city, but the people went into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar came, and the desolation that was left behind is what Jeremiah is looking at, and he's looking at the houses that have been burned with fire, and the wall is torn down, and the temple has been destroyed, and he's looking around at the devastation. And he weeps. And yet, he makes his statement in verse number 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Evidently, there were people who were living in the same situation with Jeremiah. There was a small remnant that was left there. Just a handful of people. The poor. And the people who somehow had survived. They had hidden themselves somewhere during the onslaught. And there were people who had experienced this. They had lost their families. They lost everything. Their houses were burned. Their properties were destroyed. Everything they had was gone. And Jeremiah was weeping. And they were walking down the street just nonchalantly, with no care. Up around Lake Tahoe, there's been some fires. Front page of the paper this morning, there was a picture of this adult lady. Perhaps in her mid-40s, 50s, she was just sitting there weeping. in the rubble of her house. Can you imagine your neighborhood? Can you imagine your street where you live? Where your house is, the apartment complex that you live in, wherever it is that you live, can you imagine if all of that area were filled with devastation? The houses were burned and some enemy had come through and corpses were laying on the streets in various places and as small children were just wandering in the streets with tears coming down and screaming out for their parents. And can you imagine if you were experiencing that and somehow you lived and you were the only person in your family who survived? Can you imagine it? We're not willing to imagine that, are we? Can you imagine? Just think about it. Can you imagine if you were sitting there and you were feeling that sorrow? I'm not wishing it upon you. I'm saying, can you imagine it this morning? And then can you imagine if you saw someone walking down the street playing a video game on a Game Boy?
Come on. Yes, sir.
Can you imagine if you saw that devastation and you experienced it and everything you had was burned up? I mean, it's all destroyed by fire. I saw another picture of a beautiful SUV, totally burned out. A house behind it, totally burned out. Huge flames, 10, 15 feet high, jumping up out of the engine compartment of that SUV. We're talking about very expensive homes. These are multi-million dollar homes that are burning down right now. Totally destroyed. If you could imagine, everything you have is burned. Everything is destroyed. Your family's gone. And you look up and there's a couple people walking down the street. Hey, man, how's it going? It's great, isn't it? Oh, dude, we're having a time. How would you feel? What happened in Jeremiah's day was connected physically and spiritually. The people physically disobeyed God outwardly. They were spiritually away from God. They physically disobeyed God. God said, go up to the temple, and they did not go up to the temple. They went up to the high place and burned incense to false gods. God said, I want you to be here for the Passover. They did not come for the Passover. They went and served Baal and Asheroth. They outwardly, physically manifested their lack of spirituality. They went the opposite direction of where God wanted them to go. And God eventually gave them physical outward chastening. Eventually, their houses were burned with fire. Their families were killed. The goodliest of the people were carried away captive. And it happened. Hey, look right here. It happened three times. I mean, you would think that maybe after the first time they would get the idea and start serving God. You would think that there would be revival after the first time, but no. And you would think for sure after the second time there should be some revival, some turning back to God, but no. And even after the third time, you study the book of Jeremiah, they came to Jeremiah and they said, we promise you go to God and find out whatever God wants us to do this time, we promise we'll do it. Jeremiah goes to God, Lord, what should they do? Now I want you to tell them to stay. Comes back, tells them to stay. What do they want to do? No, let's go to Egypt. They absolutely could not learn to do what God wants you to do. Jeremiah is weeping. He's known as the weeping prophet. Perhaps sitting on the sidewalk in the rubble. And he's looking around, and the tears are flowing down his cheeks. And he looks at the people who are walking by, and they don't care. They don't care. They're not sad. They're not weeping. They're not affected by what's going on around them. And those people are a picture for us of what has happened to our society in our day, in this world, around the world. There's spiritual devastation all around us. And if we follow the biblical pattern, if we follow the biblical pattern, and I believe we will, the physical devastation comes not long after. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Do you care? If it were your home that was burned and you were sitting there in tears and your family had been destroyed and somebody came by and they were disrespecting, hey man, here's something we found, look at this, we'll take it with us. How would you feel? Would you want to go up to that person and shake them and say, don't you know what happened here? Don't you know that my family's gone? Don't you know that we lost everything? Don't you care? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? This is exactly what has happened to us. We live in perhaps the most apathetic generation since the Great Commission was given. People have the attitude, who cares? Who cares? Who cares if people get saved? Do you? Well, how do you feel when it's invitation time on Sunday morning? Are you thinking about what we're going to have for lunch and what ball game's going to be on in the afternoon? Or are you thinking about those people need to get saved? Something needs to happen here. There's devastation all around us and we're dying spiritually and there's something important happening here. But we're sitting back with our arms crossed, looking at our watches. Who cares? I'm burdened about our young people today. I'm burdened about our country. I'm burdened about our world. We live in a society today that does not care. In general, our church people don't care. In general, and I'm not saying you don't have good people in your church back home. You do. But in general, our good people are suffering from apathy, a lack of care. They just don't care what's going on. It doesn't matter. Who cares? Who cares if the world is dying and going to hell? Do you? Who cares if America is steeped in sin? Who cares if internet chat rooms are ensnaring and ruining people's lives? Who cares if unspeakable wickedness is available at the push of a button? Who cares if you have your little hidden sins of your own? Who cares as long as no one else knows? Who cares if the majority of teens lose their purity before the marriage altar? Who cares if the average American has never thought of going to church on Sunday? Who cares if 90% of the world has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Who cares? Do you? Do you care about that? What does Missions Conference do in your life? Is it boring? Is Missions Conference boring to you? Do you care? Who cares? If 10% of the world has 90% of the full-time Christian workers. We have a problem in America. And by the way, right now, America could use some foreign missionaries to come here from other countries. We're in trouble. But we want to stay here. We don't want to go around the world. We don't want to care about somebody else. Who cares? Do you care? If you don't care, if you don't this morning, be honest. Be honest with yourself. You don't even have to be honest with me. Be honest with yourself. Do you care? Do you really care? Do you feel something when it's invitation time? If you think about people being lost, do you care about it? If you don't care, if the honest answer is, you know what, Brother Borff, I'm embarrassed. I wouldn't want my pastor to know. I wouldn't want my youth director to know this morning, but I really don't care. If you don't care, why don't you care? I'm going to say several things. Number one, because of selfishness. I think of Hezekiah. And the prophet came and told him all the devastation that was going to happen in his son's days. He says right at the end, and he says, good is the word of the Lord. It's okay with me.
if there's going to be peace and truth in my days, then it's okay. As long as that nothing bad happens to me, I'm okay. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Living for self. Whatever I want, I've got to have. It's got to be, I've got to take care of getting whatever it is I need. Selfishness. We live in a selfish society. We have a selfish generation. It's the me generation. I've got to have my fun, and it's the most important thing. It doesn't matter if my family falls by the wayside. I've got to have my basketball league, and I've got to have my, you name it. And I'm not necessarily saying you can't have any fun. I believe the Christian life is the most fun of any life there is to live. But if you're living for yourself, you're missing it, friend. And if you're living for yourself, I'll guarantee you don't care. I want to say number two, because of fullness of bread. I'll just give you these passages. Ezekiel 16, verse number 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. The prophecy is addressed to Jerusalem. Thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and the abundance of idleness. In Sodom, they had everything. Fullness of bread. There was abundance. There was plenty. Guess what? So do we. Let's have a little test. How many of you are rich? Raise your hand. Let me just see. Look around. Raise your hand. You have no idea how wealthy you are. You have no idea how wealthy you are. Do you understand that if we talk about the civilization, the history of civilization, do you understand that kings did not live as affluently as the poorest people in this room? They would have given half the kingdom to be able to turn a knob and have water come out. They didn't have it. They would have given half the kingdom to be able to take a small round disc and put it in a little box and push a button and have music play and have it be the same thing every time. No, they hired troops of people to come in and entertain them. And you're walking around with your iPod complaining because you don't have the right tennis shoes. You're wealthy and you don't know it. So was Sodom. I want to say number three, worldliness. Worldliness. If you don't care, you're probably worldly. First John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. By the way, if this is you, you're part of the problem. And one of the things that's happening this week is that we're trying to care about you. We have youth conference because we care. We care what happens to you, to your town, to your church. But as we get involved in the sins of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that is in the world, and we get involved in those worldly things, and you're listening to that rock music. You're listening to that rock music. You're not going to care on Sunday morning when it's invitation time. Hey, if you're on the internet seeing things you shouldn't see, you're not going to care when it's invitation time on Sunday. You're not going to care. If you're bitter in your heart, if you're stealing, it is amazing to me that we're dealing with stealing and lying and cheating in Christian schools. What are we thinking? What's going on? We're full of sin. And that sinful nature doesn't care. You're feeding the wrong dog. We're selfish. We're full. We're worldly. I want to say number four, getting used to it. If you don't care, you're just getting used to it. I think about Lot. We won't take time for the references, but I think about Lot moving his family towards Sodom. He sees the well-watered plains, and then he moves towards Sodom. And in the New Testament, we find that he vexed his righteous soul day by day. He was vexed by what was happening. And as he read the morning paper, the Sodom and Gomorrah Times, he read the paper and he said to his wife, "Oh no, this is terrible. I can't believe what the city council voted through this time." But at the end of the week, the tent got a little closer to the city gate. And he kept reading the paper and he kept seeing, "Oh, did you see how those people were dressed down at the market? Oh, can you believe what those people standing on the sidewalk were doing?" But he finally moved his house right into town. And he kept talking about, "Well, I can't believe how these people are living and acting. But boy, isn't it really nice, that new mall that they got down there?" And he got voted onto the city council. The Bible says he was in the gate. And we get used to it. You're going to think I'm crazy, or you're going to think that I came off the ark with Noah, one of the two. But I distinctly remember our family driving down the street in our town. And I remember my dad at the wheel and my mom sitting in the passenger seat. It was before my younger sister was born, my two sisters. I was sitting in the middle. I had a sister sitting on either side. I was incarcerated there with sisters, surrounded by the enemy. I remember my mom pointing to a woman walking down the sidewalk wearing a pair of pants. And I remember her saying, "Bill, can you believe that? I remember that being the conversation in the car, that we saw a woman in public like that." We're used to it now, aren't we? Doesn't bother you anymore, does it? It just doesn't bother you. You know why it doesn't bother you? You know why we live in a permissive society? Because I have my sin, and he has his sin, and I don't like his sin, and he doesn't like my sin, but I know that if I say he can't sin his sin, then he's going to say I can't sin my sin. Are you following that? And so we just start saying, "Okay, nobody complain about anything. Let's all just get used to it. Don't say anything about the music that's going in the restaurant." I remember my dad calling the waiter over to the table and saying, "Could you turn the music down, please?" I remember that happening. I was embarrassed every single time it happened, but it bothered him. He was upset about it. But we get used to it. It doesn't matter anymore. You're tired of hearing it, I would suggest. You've heard it 1,000 times. You've heard the list, I'm not even going to bring it today, of all the ills of the American society. And you take a deep breath when you hear the preacher get started into the list of all the bad things. And you just say, "Oh, we'll be done in a second." You're tired of hearing it. Jesus said, "This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." You're tired of hearing about it. You've given up hope, perhaps. Perhaps you feel that there is nothing that you can do. I was born in 1965. I grew up in church. They did not yet know that if you had a fever, you were contagious. I sat in many church services with a fever. We went to church. And by the way, you ought to go to church too. I know some of you kids, you just got saved 2 weeks ago and you've only been to Sunday school twice and you're here in youth conference going, "Whoa, what is this?" Go to church. You need it. We've heard it over and over and over again. We are hearing it so much that we just start thinking, there's nothing I can do about this. I sat in church and I heard it over and over again, how bad it was what happened back in the 60s. It was in the 70s when I started remembering and understanding what was happening in church. And I heard it over and over again, what happened in the 60s, what happened in the 60s, and what the hippie movement, and what it's doing to our country. And I remember seeing the hippies around town. I remember in my public school, I went to public school up through fifth grade. In my public school, there was not one boy who had hair shorter than down below his ears. I was laughed at every single day. People would stop me in the hallway and say, you know what, you'd really look good if you had long hair. I heard it every day. I remember hearing about Madeline Murray O'Hare and how it's terrible, this atheist is causing us to have to ban prayer from school. And I remember hearing those things and thinking, why don't the grown-ups do something about it? There's nothing that I can do. And perhaps you have that feeling. Perhaps you have that thought. Maybe you just don't care anymore because you'd like to care, but you feel like there's nothing that you can do. I suggest to you this morning that we need to care. What would cause you to care? How can you care? I'm going to give you a thought. I want to tell you a story right now. I'd like to take a long time telling it. I'm going to go the very short version. A couple weeks ago, we went on vacation. Day or two before we left, we were getting ready for bed, and it was a cool night out. We had the windows open, and I heard this, meow, meow. It was a little unnerving. I mean, it was one of those, meow. I could recognize that's a cat. So I went and got the shotgun. No. I went outside and I looked for the cat outside, but as I walked around, I could tell there are these little vents that go down to the crawl space. I could tell the cat is under the house. And I'm thinking, I'm not going under the house to get that stupid cat out. He can get out on his own. Next morning we got up, we did not hear the noise. We packed everything up and went on vacation. We came home from vacation. And I walked down the side of the house where the trash containers are, and man, it stunk over there. And I said, the trash, I can't wait till we take the trash out. I don't know what we left in there, but it smells awful. And then a couple days later, it just kept getting worse. A couple days later, I opened the front door of the house, and I walked in. I said, man, it really stinks. And it hit me. That cat died under our house. He's been there for a couple weeks. Time came to get the cat out. I got my shovel. Got my gloves. I stuffed my nose full of Kleenex. For a day, a full day ahead of time, I took a fan, an industrial fan, and put it right outside the vent that stunk the most, blowing out. I'm thinking, I can't go under there with it just all captured in there. I got to get as much of that out as I can before I go under. And so I got my gloves on, got all ready. Kevin was at work. Our oldest, Kyle, was there. He's waiting by the little crawl space hole. I have my shovel, have a flashlight. We have three boys. That means the flashlight batteries are all always dead. So I found the one flashlight that had a little bit of power in it. It was a little bit of power. And I'm crawling under the house. And there's this much space. And you're in dirt. How many have been in the crawl space? You know what I'm talking about. Oh, good. You're going to understand this. Good. You're going to understand it. So I went under the house. And I crawled and crawled and crawled and crawled. I got halfway to where I knew the cat was going to be, and the flashlight gave out. So I turned it off, knowing the trick that if you turn it off and wait a little while, turn it back on, you'll have a little bit of light, and then you can turn it off again. And you can, and I'm thinking, I don't have another flashlight. I'm already under the house. I'm not turning back. We're getting the cat. So I keep crawling forward, getting closer to the cat. And there he is, sure enough. And I could tell that he had fur on him. He still had some of that. I got right there, and I tried to scoop the shovel underneath him. And of course, my flashlight went out as I was doing that. And so I tried it again a couple times, and then finally I had him up to, I couldn't get him on the shovel because you didn't have enough work room to get him on. And I didn't want to touch him, not even with gloves on. And so I had him up, and so he was kind of stretched out like this, and I reached over and turned on the light, and his body, I'm not sure you could really tell which end the head used to be on. And it was all filled with maggots, just these worm crawling looking things. It was this far from my face. There's no workroom under the house. I am that far away from it in order to get the shovel underneath this thing. You ready for lunch? I finally got him up on the shovel and moved him, and I had a whole bunch of bags, those plastic grocery bags, and I got him inside the first one, and it was awful, but I could not, with my gloves on, I could not tie that first bag. I had to take my gloves off to tie the bag. And then I put that bag in the next bag and tied it, and I put that bag in the next bag and tied it, and I put that bag in the next bag and tied it. Then I turned around. I'm headed out. I get there to see Kyle. There he is waiting for me, and I say, I got something for you, buddy. He takes it out. I took the cat and buried the cat. It was a beautiful ceremony. You know, why did I crawl into the house? Because I live there. I crawled into the house because the situation affected me. I'd like to spend a lot of time here. I'm going to keep moving. I crawled into the house because I didn't like the smell. The day I figured out that it was the cat, everybody else was home. I walked in the front door and I smelled the cat, but no one else smelled the cat. They were used to it. Just like we're used to what's going on around us in society. We're used to it. It's not bothering us. I'm going to tell you something. When I got close to that cat, it bothered me. I had a hard time eating for a couple days after that. How do I care? Number one, open your eyes. John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Open your eyes. Number two, open your heart. Here in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 51, mine eye affecteth my heart because of the daughters of my city. Psalm 39:3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spoke I with my tongue. If you'll think about it, you'll care about it. Our problem is that we don't think about it. Our minds are filled with the busy, fun things that we're doing all the time, and we don't spend time thinking about the fact that there is spiritual devastation around us. And we just don't care. It's not you. The reason you don't care this morning is not because you're bad. You're not thinking. You're not thinking the right things. And I'm going to say number three, do something about it. Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time, 24/7, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do something about it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Thank you for these young people. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to call for you to come forward. But I am going to ask you to make a very serious, somber decision right there in your seat. How many say, Brother Borough, I have to be honest with you. I'm a little bit like you were when you were a teenager. For one reason or another, maybe it's because I'm just tired of hearing it. Please pray for me.
I have to admit, I haven't cared as much as I should, and I want to care more. Please pray for me. May I see your hand all around the room? Would you hold it up? I want to care more about a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. You can put them down. While you're sitting there, would you word a prayer in your heart and ask God to help you to open up your eyes, open up your heart, and do something about it?